If you've ever lost a loved one, you know that at first you're showered with attention. But after the funeral, people quickly move on with their lives and they expect you to do the same. During Todd's illness, I often felt like I were with him on a runaway train, rumbling out of control down the track. I felt desperate to help him in any way I could. There was fear and uncertainty. There were scary sounds and situations. I was scrambling to help him survive, but often bracing for impact. After Todd died, it felt like the chaotic train we had been on together suddenly hit a brick wall. All of a sudden, there were no more sounds. There was no more scrambling to help him survive. Everything had become deafeningly quiet. The person I had tried so desperately to save did not survive, but I did, barely. Much like being the survivor of a train wreck, I emerged, but not unscathed. In reality, part of me seemed to die when Todd took his last breath. People expected me to live like the horrific events I experienced never happened. I had many people try to encourage me by reminding me that at least I had three other children, as if I weren't aware of that already. Losing Todd was like an amputation. I was alive, but I would forever function differently. I would always remember what I had lost, wondered what could have been, and never be the same. I thought if a person could suffer with post-traumatic stress disorder by watching a stranger die, what happens to a parent who has had to watch their child die? There were times I wished I could have ended my own life. I couldn't fathom a life without Todd, and feeling like God had let me down and possibly wasn't who I thought he was devastating. Satan eagerly preys upon people in this desperate situation. It's where we're most vulnerable. It's a place I had already been close to several times in my life. It's a place where I now desperately needed God's rod and staff for protection and rescue. One beautiful, sunny morning, I went to the cemetery, plopped down by Todd's grave, and began to cry. I just wanted to lay there and wait for God to take me to heaven, too. From a place of deep anguish, I finally spoke to God and said, "Lord, why did you heal Todd in Charleston if you were just going to take him away?" I felt as though Todd's brief health recovery had just been a mean tease. Although his answer was inaudible, it reached my heart loud and clear, "To give you time." His words pierced my heart. As I sat all alone by Todd's grave, I thought about the reality of the gift of time. My mind journeyed back to all the family memories we had made after Todd's surgery in Charleston and up until the day he died. The Lord could have taken him before any of those memories were made, but instead he gave us the gift of time to make those memories. I thought about the special family trips we took, all the hugs, all the I love yous, all the pictures, and all the memories we made after Todd's surgery in Charleston. With this newfound realization, my focus shifted from what I felt had been taken away from me to all that the Lord had done for me and for Todd. With overflowing gratitude, I recalled all the precious time he and I spent together in the hospital. Day after day, night after night, it was just he and I. I thought about the abundant grace I saw in his life, even in the midst of his illness. God changed my whole perspective that day at the cemetery, and I left there with a heart that had been changed. Just like in high school, the goodness of God had led me to repentance. I told the Lord I was sorry for being mad at him, and I thanked him for the wonderful gift of time that he had blessed us with. The grace of God had rescued me from deep despair. Later in my Bible reading, I reread and meditated on Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. I needed to read that verse to be reminded that once again, Todd's days were numbered before the beginning of time. In God's master plan, Todd was always going to be born March 4th, 1997, and he was always going to die May 10th, 2013. Cancer may have been the means to Todd's death, but it did not cut his life short. I also realized that Todd ultimately belonged to the Lord. He was never mine to keep, and more than that, God didn't have to give him to me at all. Todd's life was one of God's very best gifts to me. I got to be his mom because God gave him to me. It's a gift I'll always treasure. This was renewed faith. As I thought back over Todd's cancer journey, when I finally had a heart of gratefulness, I saw God's goodness weaved all throughout it. First of all, Todd's acceptance of his cancer diagnosis blew me away. It was a tremendous gift as his mother, who could do nothing to take away his circumstances or pain. I watched him patiently endure uncomfortable scans, painful surgeries, embarrassing physical challenges. I watched him bravely face his own mortality at the age of 16. The Lord was obviously with him because he endured all of this with a peace I had never personally witnessed in anyone. This peace wasn't because of who Todd is. Rather, it's because in Todd's hour of need, God was true to his word. In addition, Todd's love and kindness to me throughout his whole cancer journey and really his whole life filled my heart to overflowing. He was very attentive to my emotional needs. I'm thankful that as a teenager, he didn't push me away, but rather let me stay by his side. Many times during his illness, he just let me hold his hand or lay my head in his lap. I'm quite sure that he knew deep down that I might have to say my earthly goodbyes to him, and maybe that's why he mentioned he might die when he was young. I've always wondered if the Lord spoke to his heart that day and gave him some kind of heads up, and he just wanted to pass that along to me as well. In thinking through all the things I had to be thankful for, I was struck with the realization that if Todd could face cancer with grace and peace and he was the one dying, I owed it to him to now live in the same manner. Todd probably didn't realize it, but I was watching him from a spiritual point of view. I wondered what it felt like emotionally for someone who was literally walking through the valley of the shadow of death. For Todd, I saw someone that knew that Jesus was with him. He was not afraid to die. He was only 15 years old at the time of his diagnosis. While all his friends were enjoying their first year of high school and playing soccer and living life, he was lying in a hospital bed with chemo flowing through his veins, fighting for his life. Yet through it all, his bright smile remained. Only God could have given him that kind of peace. I saw Todd remain faithful to the Lord. Toward the end of his life especially, his focus was on the things that really mattered. He wanted his life to be a testimony for the Lord, and he wanted his relationship to be right with the Lord. I saw that his desire was that my heart would be at peace if it was not the Lord's will to heal him on this earth. God taught me life lessons through Todd's example of suffering well, but he also taught me lessons through his word. One of the main passages of scripture I was drawn to, both through Todd's cancer journey and after his death, was John 11. It intrigued me and it troubled me. As God ordained, our pastor was going through the book of John in his Sunday sermons during the course of Todd's illness, and he actually made it to John 11 very shortly after Todd's death. One of my main questions in this passage was why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, yet he would not heal my son when so many people had prayed for God to heal him. And I just want to read chapter 11 of Lazarus so that you'll get an overview and it will help you to see what I saw. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought it meant he had taken rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's also go with him that we may die with him. Basically, he was saying, we're all going to die, let's go. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary quickly rise and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you would have been here, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also who had come with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? Then they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So he took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. My heart's cry was, why did you help Lazarus? Why not Todd? The verse that hit me the hardest was John 11. Now Mary asked Jesus where he was and saw him, and she fell at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then when Jesus wept. I'm ashamed to say this, but when I was growing up, the verse Jesus wept was kind of a joke. People would say, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. It's not a joke to me anymore. Jesus didn't weep because he thought he arrived too late. He's not a minute too late. He didn't weep because he didn't think he had the ability to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's omnipotent. He wept because as he looked around, he saw the pain on the faces of the people he loved. He saw the effects of sin and what it had caused, death and heartache. He felt their pain. When our pastor read John 11:35 that night in our church, I had tears literally dripping down my neck. It was all I could do to muffle my sobs. I got it. The Lord did not take Todd away to cause our family any pain. He sees the big picture as to why he took Todd. In reality, he probably wept with me in my pain. I later wrote an email to my pastor asking for more clarification about the sermon. I wanted to know why Jesus waited to come to the tomb of Lazarus. My pastor explained to me that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead to visibly show the people surrounding the tomb of Lazarus that he is the resurrection and the life. At the time, they only knew there was a resurrection to come. they did not yet believe that Jesus, the man standing before them at the tomb of Lazarus, had himself truly been raised from the dead. Their faith was weak, and they needed a visible sign in order to believe. They needed to see a man who had been dead and raised to life before their very eyes. John 11:4 says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God." That statement is what the Lord used to tell me why Todd died. His healing on this earth is not what God chose to bring glory to his name. The Lord did not choose to offer me a sign so that I would believe he was good or powerful or in control of Todd's situation. He asked me to trust his plan even though I could not see it, much less understand it. He asked me to submit to his authority. Shortly before Todd died, a dear older lady gave me the book Streams in the Desert, and I read it almost every night, and it's such a blessing to me. As God would ordain, even a week ago today, as I was preparing, I read, it was from John 11. The author referenced the fact that Jesus told Martha, the sister of Lazarus, that if she would just believe, she could see the glory of God. The author went on to say these words, "Abraham could not understand why God would ask him to sacrifice his son, but he trusted him. Then he saw the Lord's glory when the son he loved was restored to him. Moses could not understand why God would require him to stay 40 years in the wilderness, but he also trusted him. Then he saw when God called him to lead Israel from Egyptian bondage. Joseph could not understand his brother's cruelty toward him, the false testimony of a treacherous woman, or the long years of unjust imprisonment, but he trusted the Lord, and finally he saw his glory in it all. And Joseph's father, Jacob, could not understand how God's strange providence could allow Joseph to be taken from him. Yet later he saw the Lord's glory when he looked into the face of his son, who had become the governor of a great king and the person used to preserve his own life and the lives of an entire nation. We don't usually get to know the reason for our suffering, but God sees what we cannot see, and if we will just trust him, we too one day will see God's glory in our suffering." John 20:29 says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I can hold in my hands the written word of God, everything I need to know about life, death, hope, peace, and trust is in the Bible. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Because Todd accepted God's free gift of salvation, Todd lives today. Death holds no victory over him. Todd simply passed from this life into the next. Even if the Lord had chosen to heal Todd of his cancer, he still would have died one day. Even though Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead that day, he still eventually died, and he's in heaven. The reality is that death is the curse of sin, and we will all face death one day. I began to wonder if all the while I was frantically trying to spare Todd from death by cancer, the Lord was lovingly sparing Todd from something far worse in this lifetime. I find it so comforting when I dwell on the fact that my precious son is now safe from all the evil in this world. As much as I want to have a spirit of gratefulness, I have to be honest, there are still times when I struggle to believe God's plan for Todd is best. Will I ever stop struggling? Satan still whispers in my ear and tempts me to believe that my faith just didn't work and that this trial God has asked of me is too hard to bear. God is never impatient with me and my struggle and is always ready to teach me more about himself. In recent years, when my sorrow is the greatest, the Lord has directed my attention to the book of Job. I have to admit that in the past, having read Job without studying it, I would sum up the book of Job by saying, it's about a man named Job. He faced a lot of trials. His friends tried to help him, and for some reason, God was mad at what they were saying. In the end, God restored what Job had lost. I now know there is so much more to this book. I glossed over it so many times without seeing the powerful lessons it had to offer. Now that I've spent time studying this book, I see the book of Job in a whole new light. What struck me first was the fact that before Job's trial ever began, there was a conversation between God and Satan. God told Satan that Job was blameless and upright, and he feared God and turned from evil. Satan argued that Job only loved God because all was well in his life, so God allowed Job to be tested. God put specific restrictions on how far that testing could go. At first, Satan couldn't physically touch Job. We read later that Job lost all his livestock, all the things that made up his wealth and livelihood, and then he lost all of his children. Do you know what Job's reaction was? Job 1:20 says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped." Satan did not win the victory like he thought he would. Satan then argued that Job didn't curse God because he hadn't suffered physically. God said to Satan in Job 1:6, "Behold, he is in your hands, only spare his life." The Lord hadn't turned a blind eye to Job's trials. He knew all about this trial. He set boundaries as to what he would allow to happen to Job. As far as scripture reveals, Job never even knew this conversation took place. He didn't know there was a specific purpose and a specific plan. He only knew he was greatly suffering. His friends came to him to offer some comfort, and then they all tried to figure out the reason for the trial, mostly citing it must be the punishment of a sin. Job insisted he was innocent. He didn't curse God, as his wife told him he should, but his suffering was so great he wished he had never been born. He questioned what God was doing and demanded answers as to why he was suffering. We all do that today. We try so hard to figure out exactly what God's doing in our lives, as if we could ever understand the mind of God. In a sense, we insist God run his plans by us for our approval before we're willing to submit to his will. Who do we think we are to tell the creator of the universe what he should and shouldn't do? My favorite chapter in the book of Job is chapter 38. After all the discussion among his friends and his personal lament of the situation, the Lord finally spoke to Job, not in a still small voice, but in a whirlwind. He had Job's attention. The Lord said in Job 38:2, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you. You make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, do you have understanding?" God asked Job question after powerful question about whether or not, in fact, Job understood creation, the boundaries of the sea, the nature of the earth, the sky, the rain, the constellations, the animal kingdom, or the human mind. It was as if the Lord was saying, "Job, if you think you know so much, if you think you have the right to debate me, tell me how everything works in the world. Do you know? Because I do." If you want a powerful example of how God rules over nature, stand with your feet at the edge of the ocean and think about Job 38. "Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, and when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling bands, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.' The ocean water covers your feet and pulls back without swallowing you up because God said it should do so." After all God's questions, Job realized his place before the creator of the universe. He finally understood that he had no right to question whether or not God knew what he was doing. One particular commentary stated that through all these questions, God taught Job about himself and used the whole world as his classroom. After multiple reminders of God's power and infinite knowledge, Job humbly responds to the Lord's questions in Job 42:1. "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself." Job finally got it. The bottom line was what God was doing in his life went beyond what Job could comprehend. In the end, Job realized he was not on an equal playing field with God, and therefore he had no right to question God's master plan. I, like the Jews surrounding the tomb of Lazarus, wanted the Lord to prove himself to me in a visible way, and then I would believe. Instead, the Lord did not choose to heal Todd in this lifetime, but rather his will for me was to have faith in his plans, even though I could not see it, much less understand it. Humanly speaking, this has been a very tough plan for me, because I still struggle with the need to see something before I'm willing to believe. I can hold in my hands the written word of God. Everything I need to know about God's character and everything I need to know about life, death, hope, and peace and trust is found in the Bible. God is continually teaching me that what I choose to do and the issue of trust is up to me. I can submit to the will of God and find his peace even in the midst of great sadness, or I can give in and listen to the lies of Satan telling me that Todd's situation was out of God's control. I am learning to trust when I cannot see or understand, but it doesn't mean I'm an expert in the field. Now that Todd has been with the Lord for 6 years, I often feel like the Lord doesn't speak to me as clearly as he did during Todd's cancer journey. A lot of times I don't feel the Lord's presence like I did during that time. At times I found myself once again questioning everything I know to be true about God. When I feel that way, guess whose voice I'm listening to? In Genesis 3:1 we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" Satan was trying to get Eve to question what she knew God had said to her. To this day, Satan uses deception to get us to question what God has said to us in his word. As a mother, I really want Brandon, Lauren, and Jeffrey to have a happy home despite losing their brother. I know they're watching my response to this trial, and I want to be an example to them in the way I grieve, but I still struggle. Job 4, 3-6 says, "Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your word has upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm feeble knees. But now it's come to you, and you are impatient. It has touched you, and you are dismayed. Is not the fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" So often I have to remind myself to practice what I preach. I was so proud of the godly and courageous way Todd died. I owed it to him to now live in the same manner, but the struggle to do so is a constant battle in my life. In May of 2017, I woke up early on my first day of summer break. The rest of my family was still asleep, and so I poured myself some coffee and sat at my dining room table. It had been such a hard school year. The 4th anniversary of Todd's death had just passed, and I couldn't believe I had just lived another year without him. I stared at my Bible in front of me, and I softly spoke out loud to God. "I don't know what to do. I feel so sad and so discouraged." The Lord impressed upon my heart to read Psalm 23. I've read that familiar passage so many times, but I started to read it anyway. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." That's as far as I got. When I read those words, "He restores my soul," I laid my head on the table and began to cry. I desperately needed the Lord to restore my soul. I thought about that verse for the rest of the day, and the words hit me as never before. That night, as I lay in bed, I wanted to read that verse again. The next day, I wanted to reread that chapter, and then in the days after that, I kept reading Psalm 23 over and over again. I read it almost every day for an entire year, and still, 2 years later, I find myself wanting to read that passage again. God keeps teaching me precious truths through that passage that I've never noticed or realized. David wrote that psalm, and it was how he felt, but it's the inspired word of God for me too, and it's the inspired word of God for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to experience want because he's going to provide for all my needs. Most likely not all my wants, but what I truly need, he will provide. He will make me lie down in green pastures. He knew, especially in May of 2017, that I desperately needed rest. Not physical rest, but spiritual rest. The pastures were green for the nourishment of the sheep, and the waters were still so they could drink and not be afraid of the rushing water. God made the sheep lie down in green pastures, and he led them to the still waters. It wasn't something they did of their own volition. God knows what we need to nourish our bodies and souls, and he knows when and where to provide for those needs. In providing for physical needs, rest, and nourishment, he restores our hurting souls. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Maybe he actually has to lead me in those paths because it would not be a path I would be inclined to take, but it's a path he wants me to take for my good. After verse 3 of Psalm 23, the pronoun changes from he to you. David is no longer talking about God, he's talking to God. Psalm 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Those words, "even though," just leaped off the page for me. "Even though" is used to show great contrast between two clauses in a sentence. I know a parent who's had to say to their child, "Even though you are in jail, I still love you." I know a spouse who's had to say, "Even though you have relapsed again, I still love you." And I know a spouse who's had to say, "Even though you have been unfaithful to me, I forgive you." The list goes on and on. In this particular passage, David had learned with the Lord as his shepherd that even though he would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he wouldn't need to fear evil because the Lord would be with him. We don't know exactly what David had gone through to get him to come to this place of understanding, but we know that trials had obviously taught him that he could trust his shepherd. Psalm 23:4 goes on to say, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." A shepherd's rod wards off predators, and his staff was used to pull the sheep back to safety. The Lord fights for us, and he pulls us back to safety when we wander away. Psalm 23:5-6 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." These verses come after the verse about being in the valley of the shadow of death. David had to have been in a very dark place, but even with his enemies all around him, the Lord prepared a table for him. Oil represents healing, and there was so much that it overflowed. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy followed David, which meant it was behind him. Maybe that means that the goodness and mercies of the Lord was something he could look back on his life for the rest of his life. If we are honest, all of us in this room are facing various trials. The book of Genesis shows us that Satan is crafty, and he uses deception to make us think that what God says in his word is not true. The book of Job shows us that trials do come, and that although Satan means them for evil, God only uses them for our good. The trials that God allows in our lives have a specific purpose, and they take place under his watchful eyes. We further see in the book of Job that all of creation is under his precise control. Since he rules perfectly over all creation, he can surely rule over our lives. We see in the book of Psalms that we have a loving and personal shepherd that knows exactly when we need rest from our trials and when and how to show his presence and goodness in our lives. I have so much goodness and mercy that I can look back on in my life. Even though I accepted the Lord as my Savior at an early age, he knew I hid my faith as a child, yet he ordered my steps and brought me to a place of real repentance and change in high school. He knew I struggled to believe he'd provide for my financial needs, and he knew I doubted he would provide for my emotional needs, yet he provided the things he wanted me to have in his timing. He knew I doubted him with the early cancer scares with Lauren and Todd. He knew I didn't think he had things under control when he allowed Todd to get cancer. He knew I thought he let me down and had forsaken me when Todd died. He knew that although I thought I knew his character, I really didn't have a clue. He knew I needed to walk through deep valleys to teach me about his character. Although Satan may have kicked me into those valleys, Jesus lovingly walked beside me every step of the way. Is God still good when he chooses not to heal an illness in this lifetime? Yes, he can't be anything but good. He's good all the time. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Is he really in control when life seems so out of control? Absolutely. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." The book of Job proves that God has the whole universe under his perfect control. You would think that after all these things I've been through in my lifetime and all the ways God has proved his faithfulness to me and my family, that I would be an expert on trust, but I can assure you I'm not. I know what kind of person I am in my heart of hearts. I know the doubts and fears and failures that I still have in my life, and it feels discouraging, like I'll never be all he wants me to be. I can't seem to get it through my thick head that God is faithful. But God understands our hearts. Psalm 103:14 says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." We don't have to doubt his love, even though our hearts are desperately wicked. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." His love and sacrifice for us on the cross is not dependent on anything we have to offer. Thankfully, we all have hope. But this hope is not in ourselves or in our ability to change or in our ability to be good enough to make it to heaven. Our hope is in God alone, in him working in our hearts to bring us to salvation, changing our hearts so that we live under the authority of God, and shaping us into his image for the glory of God. It is truly a gift, nothing earned, freely given. All we have to do is accept this free gift and ask Jesus to forgive our sins and be our Savior and Shepherd of our hearts. People tell me all the time, "I could never go through what you've gone through." The truth is, I could never have survived the loss of my son if it were not for the grace of God. God has given me a peace to live my life that an onlooker does not have, because it is not the story of their life, it's the story of mine. 1 Peter 1:3 through 9 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of your souls." Losing Todd has been the hardest trial I've ever faced, but I'm so thankful that God has been true to his word through it all. He was with Todd throughout his cancer journey. He gave Todd and me grace and peace that truly surpassed my understanding. God has been faithful to me even in the years that Todd has been gone. I've come to understand that the Lord isn't solely glorified when people see everything in our lives is going smoothly or has a happy ending. The Lord is glorified when we can praise him even in our darkest day. Our light for Christ can shine even in the midst of the darkest storm. I thought people needed to see Todd be healed in order for the Lord to get the glory. But I now know that God will get the glory due to his name in whatever way he sees fit. I no longer stand at Todd's grave and question God. But I often stand at Todd's grave and remind myself that I do not sorrow as others that have no hope. I have more than a hope that I will see Todd again. I have a promise from the creator of the universe. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. I look forward to that day with all my heart. On that day, my faith will be sight.